Take your Bible and turn to the book of Revelation today. In Revelation and chapter number 2, we come to verses 18 and 19. And of course, as we look at this, it's to the church at Thyatira. But let me read verses 18 and 19, and then we'll go on with our study this church. Verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write these things, saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Verse 19, I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last do be more than the first. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank thee for this opportunity. We do pray that you'll be with us. We do pray for those prayer requests that were mentioned. We do pray that as we look into thy word, you might speak to our heart, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we look at this, once again, I'm going to pick and take Dr. McGee's outline and all on this, but these seven churches in the same title, it just changes the church name, Spiritual X-Ray of the Church at Thyatira. In verses 18 to 19, the same outline here too, Christ's approval. In verse 20 to 23, Christ's accusation. And then in verse 24 to 29, Christ's admonition. Now, as we look at this church and Christ x-ray at this, we'll see it's much like the church before. Satan, of course, as we mentioned last week, he started out fighting the church just from without. Now, he still does. But he found out he could join the church, and by joining the church from within, he could cause much more trouble. Now, he does both today, and of course with churches. As stated before, I believe we have a message for this church, for all churches through the church age that we live in, as well as our church here too as well. There's also, and of course there's some that don't accept this, but they can almost see as you go through these churches, as you look back, a prophetic view of the church age. Now, as I said, some do not accept that. You do kind of see it, but there are some flaws in it too. But as we look at this from that angle, the prophetic view, many view this during the Dark Ages, from about 606 to 1500. And of course, we have continued to see as we go and see in this church where they begin to take things in from really the world. And of course, they begin to take some of the worship from the world. And of course, there's churches and many churches that even in my lifetime that I've seen that were running fine, but they've kind of turned from the truth and they lay the word of God aside. We have really a continuation to this. And of course, as we think of this, we think of at this time that really in the, when you think of the prophetic view, it was the time when really they kind of strayed away from the Bible and the clergy and kind of took, and really they placed their views upon even with the Bible. And friend, that's one thing you can't do. That really the Word of God is always to be our guide. But you know the thing of this, they compromise with the world and begin to take on really a lot of the really worship of the world. And you know, as you think of that today, you see a lot of worship today that, you know, they just kind of go through a little phrase and read something, but it really never reaches the heart. And of course, that's what's so sad today. And of course, you think today, as we think as a Bible-believing church, stick with the Word of God. That's where you got to stick with. And of course, you always, with the plan of salvation, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And let us never forget that. But as you see, many churches, and I've heard that many of us have maybe seen that in our own life. Now let's look once again, Christ's approval. Let me read verse 18 again. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write these things, saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. Now the angel, once again, we believe speaks of the messenger, speaks of the pastor, as well as I would also include those who also teach the Word of God in a church too. But notice as we see repeated the description of the Lord in this chapter. But we see the Son of God, not just the Son of Man, illustrates his deity. He's very God. The city worshiped Apollos. Now this was the city itself. There was a lot of other gods, and you know, through the Roman Empire and all, they had a lot of gods that they worshiped. And Apollos was one of the gods that they worshiped. A pagan practice began to be accepted by some of these churches. And of course, a lot of these people were saved out of churches that were really just heathen churches and were anything about the Lord. His eyes of a flame shows forth him searching out these churches. His feet of brass could speak of him judging the churches. And of course, he is the judge. We know very clearly that in all the judgments you see in the Bible, it's the Lord Jesus Christ that will be sitting on the throne. But let us realize, as those eyes of fire, he sees all. He knows all. And of course, you know, as you think of him, he not only knows and sees us, he knows our thoughts. That gets really down to the nitty-gritty, doesn't it? Now notice verse 19. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and the patience of thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Now, some of the saints were serving the Lord. These believers were busy. They were involved in sacrifice ministry. They were helping people and taking care of the needs of that. And really, you have something that you see really in America that you see not too awful long ago when you call here what the social gospel. We ought to help people, and we are here to help people when we can. But, you know, sometimes we forget the gospel and we just help people. But, you know, there's a fact is we need to get the gospel out too and really to help people when we can. Now, some in this church were not apostates, as some of them had, as it speaks about these. Love in this church did not grow cold, or at least for most of the people, as it did at Ephesus. Remember that they left their first love. And, of course, some in the church and some of these in the city and area, they begin to worship false pagan practices were introduced. The ministry and service, they were busy, but many of them were not busy at the right thing. And of course, some of that you do see in the dark ages as we look back. The last works were more than the beginning. In other words, their works increased. It didn't diminish. And you see in this church today, where many have become apostates, some still stayed. And of course, the believers did. Many of them may have stayed because, well, that's the church Grandma and Grandpa went to. But you know, when Grandma and Grandpa went to it, they were speaking the truth. You know, I guess probably every one of us here old enough to remember certain denominations and certain groups that once they preached the truth, once they stood for the truth, but then all at once, they just kind of drifted away. and how we need to be very careful of that. Now notice, secondly, Christ's accusation. Look at verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou suffereth that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, and to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Now, they were allowing false teaching to slip in. They were allowing a woman who claimed to be a prophetess, a prophet, to teach and to lead them astray. We do not know if that is really her name, or it may be speaking here as you think back in the Old Testament. Remember, it hadn't been too long ago as we were studying through 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings, as well as part of Chronicles as we went through it. And remember a woman by the name of Jezebel. She was really not a Jew. And of course, she had married Ahab. Ahab was a Jew. But as you learn of this woman, it's almost like she was running the show. And of course, she was not a Jew and not from the area. And of course, she brought her religion with her. And it was Baal worship, of worshiping the idol Baal. And of course, we all remember as Elijah stood before the prophets there on the mountain. And of course, Baal was the god that God gave him victory over. Ahab married Jezebel, and she led him as well as the country of Israel into Baal worship. Now, I will say this very carefully. You know, really and truly, if you really look at some of the cults we see today, some of them have been started by women. Now, I don't mean that wrong. Don't take me wrong. The church would not be what it is today without ladies. But, you know, it's brought out that really when Adam and Eve sinned, Eve was the first one. She was deceived. But Adam, he went into the sin with his eyes open. And, of course, Paul touches on that, 1 Timothy 2:14. But women are so important to the church. And, of course, I remember, I think it was Oliver Green that said that was one of the things that he knew in the ministry he had as an evangelist, as well as his radio broadcast, that it was ladies who really supported getting the gospel out even more than a lot of the men. To teach and to seduce means to depart from the fundamentals of the faith. Now, of course, fornication could speak of sexual sins. And, of course, there were many of those churches that really, they weren't churches, but places of worship that were nothing but prostitution. But I think really here it relates more to the thought of spiritual adultery, as teaching other doctrines contrary to the Bible and contrary to the Lord. And they're really spiritual adultery and not following the Lord, but following others. Now, this is spiritual adultery, for the Lord alone is to be worshipped. Now, it speaks here of food sacrificed to idols that was accepted by some of this religion. But, of course, as you think of that, I don't think it's the same thing that Paul addresses in Corinthians, in the Corinthian letters, but it was probably that the eating of the sacrifice was probably with the worship that was there, and a little different from what Paul talks about in the Corinthian letters. This is also a symbol of the union of the church and the world. The church and the world, much like the previous church was. Now, Lydia, as you think of this, we think of Lydia. And you know, Lydia may have had a part in getting the gospel here. Jezebel took them from the true gospel, and it may have been her, because this is really in the same area. If you remember in the book of Philippians, and the very first part, it speaks of Lydia. And she was having a prayer meeting with the other ladies. And it speaks of her being a seller of purple. And, of course, some have speculated that it could very well be her that had something to do with the word coming here. And she wasn't the Jezebel that's missing here either. But look at verse 21 and 22. And I gave her space to repent for her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Now, the grace of God. The Lord had given them space to repent. And it's not all the church. It's just part of these church that was going that direction. This church must have cast out this church must cast out the teaching of the false prophetess here. The church had been tolerating the evil, and it's time to repent. And the church nor the false teachers had repented. But God's judgment comes, and his long suffering will cease. And of course, very clearly, that will happen to all one day when Christ comes to this earth to set up his kingdom and to divide those who are left at the tribulation period. Now, I'm reminded in 1 Corinthians 11, 31 and 32, we read it every time that we take the Lord's Supper, where it speaks, if we confess our sins, if we confess it and turn from it, he won't judge it. But if we don't, he will. And you know, the reason we do that when we take communion, we know as you study the church at Corinth, some of the people were sickly and really had all the kinds of problems, and a lot of that was God's chastening. They were taking the Lord's Supper as we said that it didn't mean anything at all. And they were just sinning and all that. And that's why we take time before that we confess our sins. We look into our own heart, not someone else's, but our heart, to look and to confess and to judge those. Now, that is true of us today. God will give you time as a Christian, but don't push the long suffering of God. Casting her into a bed is a picture of physical adultery, but I think it's really applying to spiritual adultery, as she's leading so many people astray here. Those who condemn to follow this false teacher and false teaching, professing Christianity while practicing heathen rites is not right. It's wrong. The tribulation could be God's judgment on this church as we look at the prophetic aspect during the dark ages that this happens. But we do know that this church age, when we get in our book, as we get to chapter 4, we see things happen, and when that voice from heaven says, come up hither, I think it's really a picture of the rapture, as the rapture takes place. And you know, from that point on, the church is not seen in on the earth until he could come back with the Lord. And of course, that speaks that we're not here. Now look at verse 23. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Now, the death of children. Now, as you think of this, Dr. Vinson, may never heard of him, but he's a Greek scholar from years ago, and he would take from this that he believes that this is really looking to Revelation 20, and that, of course, is when the lost will be cast into the lake of fire, which speaks of eternal death. And I will give you according to your works could very well refer to the great white throne judgment, and that is the judgment for the lost in Revelation 20, 11 through 15. You know, when you think of that judgment to the lost, now the Christian will be judged in heaven before and while the tribulation is on this earth, because we'll be in heaven with him. But this is the great white throne for the lost. And of course, those that are lost will be judged. And you know, it's hard to think of. You think going to hell would be hard enough. But you know, you have to realize that there must be a difference, that some people will suffer more than others during that time of eternity, separated from God forever. Now, this will be a judgment for the lost for degrees of punishment. And those who are led astray and continue to follow her are not true believers. But he knows and searches the heart, and this is true to all mankind. He knows our heart, and of course, as believers, he knows us completely, and he's concerned about even our very thoughts. Now notice, thirdly, Christ's admonition. Verse 24 and 25. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which we have already held fast till I come. Now, the true believer, those who do not follow this wicked woman and her adulterous teaching, maybe because this church was so small God did not ask them to leave, but to stay and to try to turn them. His judgment on Jezebel and her followers would come soon and purge the church. Even in the dark ages, and of course, as I said, a lot do not accept the prophetic view, but during the dark ages, we see a lot of things that took place, and a lot of things and teaching that came in. You know, we think of Martin Luther, of course, and you remember his 92 writings that he had, 95 theses that he made. But you know the big difference from the religions at that time and what he stood for. And of course, they looked to the Lutheran church as being starter, but I think the Lutheran church has long gone a long ways away from what he stood for. He stood for salvation by grace alone, no works, but by grace through faith in Christ. And he spoke of the Bible as being the only source of truth, where in those days, a lot of folks were holding to the clergy about really putting their words even with the Word of God. And of course, that's not right. Now, verse 26 and 27, "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and as a vessel of potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father." Now, of course, we saw before, overcomers has nothing to do with work salvation whatsoever. 1 John 5, verse 1 through 5, the overcomers are those who know Christ as their Savior. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, through the blood of the Lamb. It's the blood of the Lamb that has cleansed the sinner, the unsaved that came to him and trusted him as Savior. Now, power over nations to rule. Now, this could very well speak of what we think of as the millennial reign. And you know, the Christians will really reign with the Savior, those who were saved during this grace. And we will have certain jobs that we will have. You know, a lot of people, I think that we go to heaven, we're sitting on a cloud floating around with a harp. I never played a harp, but I don't think that's what I'm going to be doing. We may be singing a lot and singing and all, and people may be playing harps in that respect, but God will have us busy serving him. And during the millennial reign, the Christians will serve the Lord at that time as well as throughout all eternity. Look at verse 28 and 29. "And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Now, the morning star, Revelation 22:16, Jesus is the bright and morning star. Many think it refers to his return for the church at the rapture, before the tribulation period. And we'll get into that as we go. And of course, we already have in our study in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. As well as the morning star, Christ will come and abide with all of those who are overcomers. And if you know Christ as your Savior, you're overcomers. Now, he ends this the same way. You got ears? Listen. The followers of Jezebel will not hear, but the children of God will hear and heed the message. Are you here today without Christ? Won't you hear the voice of Christ and come to him? Not by going through works or some things that some churches will put you through, thinking that by doing this you're going to be saved, but won't you receive Jesus Christ, realizing yourself as a sinner and realizing that only he can save you? Are you without Christ? It's my prayer that you trust him as your Savior. And it would be also, if they're believers, maybe the things that you need to get straightened out in your life with the Lord. But in conclusion, as we view this section of Scripture, there is surely a message for the church at Thyatira years ago, as well as a prophetic view throughout the whole church age for churches as well as us. Don't compromise with the world and false religion. Jezebel, who introduced the Baal worship to the nation of Israel, and this woman, whose name is Jezebel too, combining the doctrines with the pagan religions around, and of course, compromise the truth of God's word. As we think of this, I'm sure that there is probably some that maybe have been a part of a church that didn't preach the truth, or one that has works as your way of salvation. Friend, very clearly, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. As we think of this, and so many churches, and so many, I feel so sad and brokenhearted as I think of people that have been really moved away from the truth. You see this church, and I guess a few years ago, you can think about the ecumenical movement and the church, council of churches and groups there, that they didn't believe the really true way of Christ and the true way of salvation. That is one reason that we won't join every group that comes to town and says, well, let's have a worship service. You know, in Ephesians 4:3, it speaks of endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, that speaks of our salvation. Those who are truly saved, they, the Holy Spirit of God, when they trusted Christ as their Savior, He put the unity, He put us in the body of Christ. We became a Christian and a believer. And you know, it's so important that we hold to the truth and we stick with the message. So many have gone so far astray from that. But you know, as we think of this, as we close, we always like to close with the gospel. Romans 3:23, Romans 3:10, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Friend, that's the first thing you have to realize. You can't work your way to heaven. Now, I say this with a loving heart. If you're trying to work your way to heaven, you're not going to make it. We're just sinners. That's what you have to realize. Isaiah 64:6 says, the best that man can do is filthy rags. It's when we come to the end of ourselves and realize there's nothing I can do. Nothing I can do. But, you know, God had it all worked out. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's when you realize you're a sinner, nothing I can do, but I know Jesus on that cross through His death, burial, and resurrection. He took my sins upon Him. He paid the debt. And the only thing I can do is receive what He did. Have you done that and received Him? If not, won't you do it today? Let's bow our head just for a moment, and I'm going to be quiet for just a moment, but if you're here and maybe God's speaking to your heart, and if I can pray with you and help you, maybe it's about salvation, or maybe it's about something else, I'd love to do that. Or maybe right now, just spend a few moments with the Lord, and then we'll close in prayer.